Welcome to church. Good to have you guys here today as we celebrate Jesus. For those of you online, welcome. As we come into this fall time of year, we often think of fall like harvest season. And in the month of October, we want to think a little bit about what it would be to sit at the harvest table with Jesus. You know, as you look through the scriptures, there's frequent passages that talk about Jesus inviting one to the banquet table, to come sit at the table, to learn or to grow. There's grace and truth at the table. We want to walk through these in the month of October and think about what is it to have a seat with him at the table. Today, I want to dive in a little bit to a psalm that many of you may be familiar with if you've read any of the psalms in the Bible, and it's Psalm 23, and it talks about this thing about shepherds and sheep. And the first thing that we kind of have to begin to make sure we understand about shepherds and sheep is we're not shepherds, we're sheep, okay? Before we can really get the scriptures right, we kind of have to get a right perspective of ourselves. In the Bible, it speaks about shepherds and sheep, and often refers in the Old Testament and the New Testament about Jesus as the good shepherd, or the shepherd leads the sheep. And we look at King David in the Old Testament, who was a shepherd. He gets it and what that was like. And he had kind of a couple instruments of the trade. One was a shepherd's crook. It was helpful to lean on it and help you kind of walk through rough terrain. It had the end to it. You know, if your sheep fell off, you could kind of grab them around the collar and you can kind of bring them on back. So it was kind of useful, right? And then there was the staff. And the staff, as you can see, is pretty steady and pretty solid. And that staff is also helpful because it's heavy. And if you needed to beat off wildlife that's going to eat your sheep, it's a pretty good club, right? But if you've been around someone who's blind, you know, they might have a staff that they kind of feel around with, and it helps them kind of know the boundaries. You'd have that sniffing around, and you kind of know, where am I coming up on a curve? What might cause me to trip or fall? So you do it around. So that staff also is his kind of guides us, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, you know, if you get out of line a little bit, we can kind of tap you on the shoulder, keep you back on the pathway. You know, it's not meant to beat you with it. It's just meant to guide you, right? And it's kind of that rod and that staff. So those instruments are pretty important when kind of keeping the sheep in line. But, you know, it's kind of a little bit intimidating to be thought of yourself as a sheep. After all, we got good minds and we can do it, right? We can kind of pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We got this thing. You know, often have heard from time to time that the definition of stress is saying, I'll take it from here, God. We're just not meant to do that. And before we can really appreciate this image and this gift of Jesus being our shepherd, we first have to understand what it means to be a sheep, which pretty much means we'll fall for anything. And that's one thing we kind of know about human nature. We're just not very smart. Now, you might take offense at that, but reality is you've probably fallen for stuff that you go, why did that happen to me? You know, sheep are often thought of as being dumb. And we don't think ourselves that way, certainly not by the things that come about us. We might think a sheep are kind of, you know, they'll just kind of fall into crevices. They'll wander off in the wrong direction, and they'll find themselves lost. You see passages that says, you know, the shepherd has to go out and find the sheep. I mean, why would they go wander off when they got everything over here, you know? Isn't that kind of a lot like human nature? All of a sudden, we find ourselves drifted away. We find ourselves in positions that, how do we get here? We make one decision, it leads to another decision, leads to another decision, and all of a sudden, we're way off base. That's the nature of being a sheep. So the first thing we have to understand is, left to ourselves, we're likely to fall. Left to ourselves and our own ways of life, we're likely to end up being consumed by the enemy, Satan. And he'll eat us for lunch. But there's one interesting trait about sheep. As defenseless as they are, is in positions by which coyotes and lions and other things can consume them so rapidly, they have good ears. And when you ever hear about sheep in the Bible, it says they hear the voice of a shepherd. They kind of learn to know that that voice is something that's safe. And Jesus speaks about, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's a gift like us, right? We have good hearing. You know, I can walk down the hallways during the week in preschool around here and my voice is fairly distinctive. And I'll hear, here comes Pastor Craig. You know, just by the voice. And my kids and my grandkids learn to recognize the voice. All of us have voices that are distinctive if we know them, right? If you're used to hearing the voice, you know, here comes grandma, here comes dad, here comes mom. Oh, I can hear. I'm always find it interesting that moms can distinguish the cry of their child over the other eight that are crying back in the nursery, right? That's my kid. Because we have ears. That's the redeeming factor of being a sheep. But the key is that we have to learn to understand the voice. And part of being a sheep is to learn the voice of the Savior, to be able to learn the voice of what Jesus is calling us to, so that we run in the right direction or we end up following the wrong shepherd. Jesus says in the scriptures in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. That must mean there's bad shepherds, right? I mean, he's taking it in context of the day. I am the good shepherd. In fact, he goes on to take it a little bit further. I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Not only is he the good shepherd, he leads you in the right direction. He's a sacrificial shepherd. He would put himself on the line for you and for me. We define that by looking at the cross. That Jesus died on a cross for your sins and my sins. That he paid the price of our penalty of failing to the enemy, Satan, over and over again. That he would take our sins upon himself. He would lay his life out there so that we would be connected to our Heavenly Father who created us and saved us. Now, that's Psalm 23. If you've read it before, it's a beautiful psalm. I've got it on the screen for us today. I want us to read it together, and there's a particular passage in there I want us to invest some time in today. So you see this passage on the screen? Let's share it together. If you guys would go ahead and put that up, if you would. There we go. Let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, read it with me, come on, I want to hear the whole congregation. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful passage, isn't it? Maybe you've heard it taught on many times. You've probably read it. You've heard it. You've heard others say it. A passionate passage by which King David understands it. Now, David was a king, but he wasn't always a king. At once he was a shepherd. And he was called into kingship by the prophet Samuel. And Samuel knew a little bit what it meant to hear the voice of God. You see, Samuel was given up by his family to live in the temple with Eli the priest. And Samuel was awakened through the night, hearing the voice of God. And Eli would say, he would get up and say, I think I heard something. And Eli would say, well, go back to sleep. If you hear it again, listen carefully what the voice is saying. So Samuel, this young boy who'd grown up in the temple, being raised up to learn to hear the voice of God, became very keen in what God would say. And when Samuel became a prophet, after Saul, the first king of Israel, was falling from grace and died in battle, was raising up the next king, and he went to David, who was a shepherd boy, the youngest of the group of boys in that family, and least likely would ever be the king. It was Samuel who recognized a special gift in David who would be able to shepherd the people. Now, as a profession, David was a shepherd, so he understood what it was like to fight off lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. He got it. He knew what it was like to lead sheep. He knew what it was like to go after sheep that strayed away. And yet this same David, who's now king, who has all the protectors around him, who has the authority of an entire nation, one who's in a very high position, was now putting himself in the perspective of a sheep. Why would he do that? Why would he come to this reality of all the power in the world literally was his, but yet he understood how much of a sheep he was? Why is that? Because he had been beaten up by the enemy many times. There's many passages in the scripture, Psalm 51 being one of them, where he asked for God to cleanse him, to restore him, because he had seen Bathsheba up on a roof, and he ends up stealing her as his own wife, fall into lust. He realized how quickly the enemy could eat him for lunch. All through the time, you'll see many passages where he's trying to be obedient to God, and the ways of the world grab hold of him, and he goes in this direction, and God has to correct him. He realizes he's like a sheep, that if he doesn't stay close to the shepherd, he's nothing. Now, the interesting passage that we find here is when he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, isn't that kind of interesting? I mean, why prepare a table, a feast, in front of his enemies? I mean, of all people, David knew his enemies, right? There are all these nations seeking to consume him, and even those within the nation that would like to kill him. He understood enemies, and he also understood the enemies of his own soul. He understood the enemies that would take him away from the place of God. He got it. But yet, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, hear what he's saying. He's not saying, "I had to prepare a table." He's saying, "You, God, you prepared a table in the presence of my enemies." Listen who's doing this. It's really important. God didn't defer this to the angels. God didn't tell some other created order, "Hey, would you set up a table for David in the presence of his enemies?" God, the creator of the universe, would prepare this table. The same God who would create David, create you and me, breathe life into us, would prepare this table. The same God who would create everything that we see on the face of the earth, all the living creatures, everything majestic, the mountains, everything. This God who put the stars in the heavens and created the solar systems would prepare this table. Not in the presence of his enemies. God has no enemies. God is over all things. He'd prepare a table in front of who? David's enemies. Hear that, church? He's preparing a table in the presence of David's enemies, your enemies. And he says, "Come have a seat. Come have a seat at this table and take a look at your enemies." See, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for every one of us as we live life in the midst of the world. Now, there's a part of me, and maybe David at first was trying to discover why this table in the presence of my enemies. You know, what did David really want? His enemies to be annihilated. I mean, how many of you would want that, right? I mean, just take them out, God. How many times have you got on your knees and said, "Would you just remove these enemies from me? I mean, after all, they are just eating me up. In fact, that person, if you just take them out, God, that would be awesome. And oh, by the way, those addictions, I'm tired of them. Don't put them before me. Take them away. Cancer, disease, death, be done with it. Take away all of my enemies. Why do you have them before me? It's a great question. Because we see them all the time. And it would seem not to make sense that my enemies are set before me with such temptation. Not that you're my enemies, but to look out there and see a beautiful flask of whiskey when I'm struggling with alcoholism. Or to have every porn site I could ever visit free of charge when lust is in my heart and I got to look at it. When I, at a click of a button, can order anything from anywhere and get in great debt because I'm feeding this need to have stuff because I'm always in want and now I'm in debt. It'd be better if I just didn't see it. Why? Because God is real. And yes, there is going to be a day when He's coming again. And all our enemies are gone. There's going to be a day when there is complete justice. Perfect righteousness. And the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, is perfect. And there's no more temptation. That day's coming. Someday, you and I will fall asleep in death. That enemy's already been defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At that point, for any of us, we no longer are going to face any of our enemies. We're in the perfect. But see, God knows David is not. And He knows you're not either. As long as we live on this side of heaven, the same place that God Himself came through Jesus Christ, healed everyone around Him, He gave us a foretaste of what is to come. But as long as we're living right here, as David was living on the face of the earth, we're facing our enemies. And God wants to get us home and not be eaten by them. Hear me, church? So we have to pay attention. And we have to first understand that we're like sheep. And all of these enemies, if we think we want to dance with them, are going to eat us for lunch. Unless we come and sit at this table. That's something David had to learn. See, God wanted them to see. He wants your enemies to see the power of sitting at this table with Jesus. He wants your enemies to see that all the lies that they're telling you, fulfillment is at this table. And He wants you to see, as you're looking at your enemies, that you have no need to be in want. Green pastures are right here. The peace of still waters is laid out before you. Mercy and grace is at this table. Authority over sin and evil, victory over death is at this table. Don't think your enemies have a seat here. I want you to face them from this place. So what are your enemies? What's eating you for lunch right now? What's speaking into your mind telling you you're somebody you're not? Where has the enemy begun to consume, divide, break down, convince, move you in a place away from God? Where are you allowing the enemy to pull up a seat and dine at your table? You see, the enemy's pretty sly. He's very bold. I mean, think of Jesus. Jesus comes out of 40 days in the wilderness praying before God, fasting. What we talk about as a church, we want to get near to God, spend some time in prayer and fasting, deny oneself, engage in the Word of God, spend time in prayer, be keen in listening to the Word of God. Jesus is doing that for 40 days. What happens on day 41? The enemy pulls up a seat. Says, you're hungry, aren't you? If you'll just turn that stone into bread and show everybody the power you have, that you don't need your Heavenly Father. Oh, and by the way, why don't you just jump off that cliff and let everybody come to your rescue and show them who you really are? Oh, and all that you see out there, all those websites, all that geography, I'll give it to you if you just worship me. The same things we wrestle with. The enemy is sly. That's why we're sheep. We can't protect ourselves against the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We can't protect ourselves with the one who knows exactly where to pinpoint your destruction. In times I spend together with couples who might be wrestling, one of the joys and challenges of living with someone in marriage for a long period of time is you know where all the hot buttons are. And you know what you can push to aggravate that person in an instant, don't you? Because you've learned them. If you're smart, you learn not to use them. Satan knew them about you from the beginning. And he knows what can trip you up in an instant. So God says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Come have a seat. What's holding you back? Too busy? Don't feel like you're good enough? Oh, maybe later. Let me get through this stuff I really like. I'm enjoying the enemy right now. You know, he's kind of like your best friend, isn't he? He's kind of whispering in your ear. It's not so good at home, is it? You know, you don't have to put up with that. You know that girl at work, you know, she listens to you really well. We spend some more time with her. You know those guys down at the bar? You know why they're always laughing? Having a great time? Because they got their life together. Why don't you take a seat? You'll really live. All that money you have? You know, you can buy happiness. I mean, you see it on Facebook. Everybody else has what you don't. Go ahead. Because that'll really fulfill you. He just pulls the seat right up. And he eats you. Little at a time. Until you're so far away in thought, so far away in perspective, and the lies have already been built in, that now he's got you and he's consuming you. But what's keeping you? I mean, he's pretty good at the table. I mean, he wants to pour you a little drink. You know, he said he can turn water into wine. I'm believing. Best ever had, you know. It's actually refreshing. It's really good. And oh, this meal, this is real. It's really good. I think it's pot roast. See, sometimes we can think God's fake. But it's not. It's the real stuff. I know the one who made it. Sometimes we can think at the table with Jesus isn't very good. That it's just words. That there's nothing really substantial here. And if I pull up a seat over here, all that out there is better. But it's not. David learned that. He learned it the hard way many times like we do. And that's why he says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. So what do you do? What do you do when the enemy is sitting at your table? What next? The first thing you do is come have a seat at this table. Because the enemy has no room here. Because it's God's table. And he has all authority and all power. The enemy dare not come and sit at this table. And sometimes we want to spend more time out at the enemy's table instead of coming back and sitting at God's table when God has clearly said he'll flee from you. Come here. I set a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Come have a seat here and get away from your enemies and sit with me. I have everything you want. We come back to the table and we spend time with him. You know what else we can do? We can take authority against the enemy because we're at this table. I tell you, I've never won with my own authority against the enemy. Remember, I'm a sheep. But if I live under this authority, I'm with the creator of the universe. The Bible talks about the authority that Christians have in the word in the name of Jesus. And that we can speak with authority. And that authority of the Word of God cuts through like a two-edged sword. And it takes away truth from falseness. So when we're sitting at the table with Jesus, we begin to understand what is true and what is false. And against the Word of God, we can speak with authority. And demons will flee, the Bible says. But it's because we're sitting at the table of authority. And we are a prince, our princess. With the king. That's where our authority comes from. It doesn't come from within here. It comes from up here. From God coming through you and against your enemy. Listen at 1 John 4. It says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the enemies. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hear me? He who is in you, not you in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, you have power and you have authority at the table. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. This is the place that happens. We go back to the table first. What else can we do? One is we don't want to negotiate with the enemy. We've all been there. Oh, it's a little bit's not going to matter. I'll just sneak over here a little bit. I'll just have maybe another drink, or I'll just view for only a little while. Or, you know, it won't hurt to, you know, I don't really have the money in the bank, but I'll spend a little more. Or I'll get a little bit more of my emotional needs met from that person. It's not going to really affect the depth of this relationship. And we begin to negotiate. But remember your sheep. And the wolf says, "You're a mighty pretty sheep. Come a little closer. I'm not going to hurt you." And all of a sudden, what happens? You're consumed. That's what negotiation looks like in your marriage. It's what it looks like in your faith. It's what it looks like in the compromise. It's what it looks like when you begin to say, "Hey, the world's doing it. We can't negotiate." There's a story in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. God's people had left Egypt, some million of them. They were heading through the wilderness, 40 years. They finally come to the place by which they get to enter into the promised land. And God's going to give them this promised land. Here it is, the feast, everything that they want, God was going to give them. They go in and they face their enemies, and there's going to be a battle. And in that battle, some within the encampment of the Israelites, God's people, begin to disobey God. They begin to negotiate. You know, God said we shouldn't take all these spoils, but, you know, a few of them won't matter. I'll just grab a few and I'll bury them and hide them, and our family will be a little bit better off than that family, because after all, God wouldn't want us to not have, right? I mean, he's given us the promised land. Why do we really need to be obedient to him? And all of a sudden, they get defeated. They run with their tail between their legs. And Joshua gets on his knees and he tears his clothing and he repents before God. He says, "God, what? I thought you were giving us the land." And God reveals to him their sin in the camp. There's a negotiation happening. "I have removed my favor from you. You will be defeated. And you will lose the promise." You can't negotiate with the enemy. There's no gray area. Either at the table or you're sitting at the table of your enemy. There's no other way. In Joshua 1, before that all happened, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He said, "Be bold and be courageous." The first thing they did was to forget about that. The last thing we can do is reject the lies of our enemies. Satan loves to get into your head. Satan loves to make you believe you're not. You'll never get through it. It's too big to overcome. There's too much standing before you. Be afraid. You'll never be what God wants you to be. You'll never be pretty enough. You'll never be handsome enough. You'll never be skilled enough. There's always another lie coming. If that's happening, the enemy's sitting at your table. If you're asking any of those questions, the enemy's sitting at your table. And God is saying, "Come, have a seat at mine." Paul gave us some understanding around this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "We destroy arguments of every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete." That's what it means to sit at the table. It says what they're saying is not what you're saying. And I'm going to hold that thought captive. Because what they're saying will lead me to paths of destruction. But what you're saying is, I shall not be in want. Who do I believe? The lies or what is set before me? There's an invitation. Because our enemies surround us all the time. But we don't have to be the victim. We don't just have to lick our wounds and say, well, we did the best we could. David had failed many times when he wrote Psalm 23. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows, and your goodness will be with me all the days of my life. Now, which table do you want to sit at? The invitation's to this one. Trust him. David learned to do that. May we all learn to do that. In Psalm 34:5, David says this, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Wouldn't that be awesome? And even if you've been there, there's mercy and grace at this table. There's forgiveness at this table. You are a son and daughter of the King at this table. There are no lies at this table. And there's authority at this table. Come. It is good. Maybe today you're thinking, I need to switch tables. That's a good thought. Hold to it. And come. Understand where your enemies need to be and understand where you need to be. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you. We give you thanks and praise for your incredible blessing. We thank you, Father, for the image that your follower David gave to us so that we can get a perspective of our enemies, ourselves, and who you are. Thank you for your power and for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that when we sit at your table, we shall not be in want. That all the lies that tell us we're not is all fulfilled right here. With what you created us to be and what you long for us to have. God, we know right now there's a world consumed by the enemy. Every day we walk out of churches and we encounter struggle and brokenness and loss and frustration and lies. Bring us home that we can lead from a place of strength and fulfillment and lack of want so the world can be pointed to you. Father, is anyone in this room, anyone online that has not given their life to you, Father? May today be the day by which we say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner, I am a sheep, and I need a Savior, I need your forgiveness, I need your mercy, I need your grace. I want to sit at your table. And Jesus says, come, paradise is yours. Come and sit. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.